Hello, Bettina. This is Michael Criswell with RelentlessHeart.com, and I just want to say hello, sister, and thank you so much for sending me that really detailed email about your journey. I was smiling in my spirit as I think about, oh, Father, here's another one, Lord. Here's another one that you are choosing to help enter in through the narrow gate, God. Thank you, Jesus, for another one who gets it, another one who you're being merciful enough to push her train off the tracks before she runs it off the cliff. Bettina, and I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly. Please forgive me if I'm not, but I am so blessed to hear how God has brought you across my videos and the messages to encourage you. Dear sister, I can tell you so many stories, and it is my great delight to tell you already, I know that the Father is working on your behalf. I already know that. And actually, I just want to pray very quickly. Father, I just thank you so much for this sister, Lord, who's contacted me. God, yet another one of my brothers and sisters who you've led across my path. Father, by your providence of the billions of videos and the billions of people on YouTube, God, you do these amazing things, Father, where you connect the right person at the right time, Father, for your glory and for their good. Now, Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ for some fresh bread from heaven for this sister to encourage her, Father, in her faith, oh God, and to bless her richly indeed, Father, to let her know, oh, the Father has all of this. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sister, I want to tell you that I know it takes a great deal of courage to put your story out there like that. Obviously, it's not public. It's just with me. And I'm very transparent. As you can see, the Lord has given me the grace to be able to do that. And it helps other people to be able to open up and share. But I'm very excited when I receive emails like yours because I know the Father is at work. And I can tell you that if God has brought you across my stuff, I'm just a small-time person. I have this tiny little ministry, and I just minister to people as God brings them across my path, either through the videos or through my recordings and my book, etc., etc. But here's what I have come to realize, Bettina, is that when God brings somebody across my path, although it's a very small number of people, relatively speaking, it's because God is very interested in helping that person to have the lights turned on, to either have them picked up and encouraged and dusted off so that they can keep going on their way, or to help turn them around from false teaching or false thinking, or to help them to find and understand God's truth and God's ways in their suffering. And it's because God wants to help them. And I've seen so many people over the last 3 years that I've been doing this, that God, it's just incredible how God does this. It's amazing. So I hope that encourages you. And I can tell you as your brother that when I read your story, my heart leaps for joy before the Lord because I say, oh, Father, yes, Lord, another one. Bettina, there are so few Christians, quote unquote Christians in this world, that are actually living the Christian life according to how Jesus Christ defined it and commanded it, that it is absolutely pathetic. We are living in those 2 Timothy chapter 3, the days are terrible, the terrible times in these last days where the love of most is growing cold because of the increase of wickedness. That Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew 24, 12, and 13, and how many are turning away from the faith. Many are no longer putting up with sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own desires, they've gathered around themselves a great number of, you know, false teachers to preach what their itching ears want to hear, and they have turned aside from the truth and turned their ear to myth, Paul teaches Timothy. And so God is using brokenness. John chapter 12, 24 through 25, Jesus says these words to you, sister. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, You are the kernel of wheat. Jesus was speaking of himself, but he speaks of all of his followers because he says, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than his servant. It's enough for a servant to be like his master and a student like his teacher. And so Jesus is saying that until a kernel of wheat, you, falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And this is what God is interested in. Multiplication of the kingdom of God in the body of Christ through death to the old part of you. Yes, it is extremely painful. You are absolutely right. It can be a living hell, as Jesus taught in the book of Revelation. These kind of sufferings cause for tremendous perseverance on the part of the saints. You must have the perseverance of Christ. You must have lots of encouragement. You must learn the secret of Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sister, there are going to be days I'm sure you've wanted to give up. I've had many, many, many of those days. I can only tell you, you must persevere. You must be willing to stay in the fire because I know that the Father must have extraordinary plans for your life, Bettina. God can do things with your life that you cannot even begin to imagine. And I say this to you authoritatively and with great conviction because I am living that life right now. And I was where you were at, where I had days where I just thought I wanted to quit. And I want to share with you a story that perhaps you can keep this recording. And as some people do, and when you are really down and out, you can pick this recording back up for some fresh bread again from the Father. But I wish to share with you something that the Father taught me one time, and he spoke to me directly into my heart at some of my darkest days. First of all, I don't share publicly the reality and the details of just how ugly my divorce was because I don't want to appear to be slamming my ex-wife and I don't want people to get focused on the evil. I just wanted people to understand the evil was there, the evil was bad, but the evil is actually good because the Father has used it for my good and for his glory. But it was very, very rough. Bettina, I had one lady in the legal process say to me she had processed some 10,000 divorces herself, and she had never seen one where the wife was as hard-hearted as mine was for as long as she was. This was well early into the divorce still, and it only got worse. So the Lord was pleased, to crush me with my ex-wife, and I can tell you today, I am so thankful. I wasn't thankful for it when I was going through it. I hung on by a thread. There were times when I was so confused and so bent out of shape and so, God, how long is this going to last? How much longer? And see, we're not able to see the things that God sees. We're not able to see the blind spots and the dark spots. So there were times when this had been going on for years, and I said, Lord, I just can't keep going. I have got to save myself. See, the Lord put me in a very humbling situation where not only was I being beaten down by my ex-wife, but God caused me to have extremely difficult and very humbling circumstances in my life, financially, in my living arrangements. I was living with my mother, who was an unbeliever at the time. She became almost as bad to me as my ex-wife. I couldn't escape. It was like Psalm 66:10 through 12, where God was allowing, you know, men to ride over my heads. He laid burdens on my back. He put me into prison, put me in nets and tied me up. And then he dipped me into the fire. And then he dipped me into the cold. And he dipped me into the fire. He dipped me into the cold. He was refining me as silver. He says, oh God, you have refined us as silver. And I didn't understand it. And it was so excruciatingly painful at some times. I just got to the point where I said, oh God, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit, Lord. And I would say, Father, if you don't get me through today, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to save myself. I wasn't going to quit on believing in him, but I was going to quit on waiting, and I was going to save myself, and I was going to go get a big high-paying job, and I was going to fight in the court system, and I was going to do this and do that. And I was like, God just kept saying, just wait and trust me. So one time, I'm on a prayer walk, and I'm having an exceptionally difficult day, just feeling so beat down, nothing's working. My whole life, it's been going on for years. I'm not finding any relief. The heat just keeps getting turned up. The evil that's coming from my ex-wife towards me and my children is unbelievable. And so God the whole time says, just wait. Just trust me. And he was having me learn his word, spending lots of time in prayer, memorizing his word. And I was doing a little bit of helping people here and there, but not a whole lot. And so basically what happened was I said to the Father one day, I said, Lord, I think I'm going to quit. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. If you don't give me through this day, if you don't help me, God, give me some relief, I'm going to quit. I can't keep having days like this. And here's what the Father spoke to me, Bettina. He spoke directly to my heart one moment. In Job, it says God speaks to them in their affliction. And he spoke these words to me. You have no idea the cost if you quit. And as soon as I heard those words in my heart, the Holy Spirit helped me to begin to understand that the real cost was not going to be to me, but to other people. It wasn't that God was telling me that I would just be giving up the best. Yes, it was bigger than that. It was like God was helping me to understand the expense to other people and their spiritual fitness if I were to quit. And so I kept walking, and God brought to mind Hebrews 12:2. So I opened up my phone, I started to study Hebrews 12:2, and I just slowly walking, meditating on this passage over and over. God just kept bringing this scripture up to mind over and over. I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I'm reading the scripture, and as I'm reading the scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to me these words. Michael, if you quit on your cross, your cross will shame you. But if you endure your cross, you will shame it. Bettina, I will say the same thing to you that the Father said to me, that if you quit on this cross, after all the hell that you've been through, your cross will shame you. Just as Jesus says, those who begin to build a tower and cannot finish and they become ridiculed, he began to build and he couldn't finish. God was showing me specifically that if I quit, that cross was going to shame me and I would be marked by shame for the rest of my life. And now I tell you, sister, God has so unbelievably blessed me. He filled me with fullness of His Spirit, something I had never known in 19 years. I live a life, I do not get depressed, I do not get angry, I do not get discouraged, I do not have a temper, I do not have bad moods, I do not have bad days. Every day is filled with an abundance of joy, with an abundance of strength in the Lord. As Jesus told his disciples in the 16th chapter of John, now is your time of grief, but a time is coming when no one will be able to take your joy from you. And in the 17th chapter of John, he prays to the Father and says, O Lord, give them the full measure of my joy that it may be in them. I now am in possession of this. It is life to the full. It's so much, it just continues to get so much better that you can't even imagine. Oh, but sister, I have suffered for years. It takes a lot of time. It takes on average 10 years for God to make a man or woman of God. If you look throughout the scripture, Moses 40 years on the backside of the desert, Jacob 20 years at least, struggling, manipulating, grabbing, trying to make things happen in his own strength. David, 3 years in service of Saul, anointed when he's 16 years old to be king, but 10 years on the run from cave to cave in very humbling, difficult circumstances. An enemy falsely accusing him, an enemy who has evil spirits tormenting him for the purposes of afflicting David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, read about it. An evil spirit came upon Saul from the Lord. Six times the Bible mentions from the Lord to torment David. Paul, 3 years in Arabia, 10 years before he gets his ministry to Gentiles. First, it's just him hobnobbing with the Jews, but about 10 years. So it takes time because God is most interested in your character and you looking more like Jesus Christ. You mentioned that you became a believer and shortly thereafter, your life fell apart. Welcome to Christianity. This is exactly what true Christianity looks like, not this garbage stuff that's being preached on the airwaves, that's being preached on the television and in books, all that false stuff, Bettina. You are having a true Christian experience. What happens to Jesus Christ just after a supernatural blessing of receiving the Spirit of God? He receives the Spirit of God. Go read the first chapter of Mark. He receives the Spirit of God. It descends upon him at baptism by John the Baptist. And a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Mark 1:11. Then what happens? Then immediately, the Bible says, immediately, he is led into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. Difficulty, trying times, accusation, temptation, humility, hunger, thirst, lowliness, poverty, difficult conditions. These all come upon him to test Jesus, preparing him for a ministry. Sister, I believe God has must have a ministry for you. God tests the righteous, and God's preparation for ministry looks an awful lot like your story, I'm telling you. Now, I'm not putting the words of the Father in, I'm not trying to put words in the Father's mouth. You want to seek because I don't know his will for you. But I will tell you, that sounds an awful lot like, to me, God would choose to break you down and to re-strengthen you. As Jesus says to Peter, the Lord says to Peter, the devil has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Basically, that after you fall apart and you're crushed, because that's what's going to happen, you're going to deny me three times, that then when you are strengthened, you will turn and strengthen your brothers. And there's a ministry born out of this. And so we are all called to minister. We are all called to share the gospel, to baptize the nations, to serve one another with the various gifts, 1 Peter 4:10, that we've been given, administering God's grace in its various forms. So I think you're being afflicted. God has a special plan for your life, Bettina. I'm telling you, I feel strongly God has a plan and a purpose for all of this, and he wants to use it. It's up to you to participate with the Father, to be willing to suffer. Back to that John 12, 24 through 25, the 25th verse says, this is after the kernel of wheat has died, "If any man loves his life, he will lose it. But anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In Matthew 16, 24 through 27, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Anyone who tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus demands everything. You spoke of your son being removed out of your life. I want to tell you just another story about this to put your heart at ease so you can know that you can trust your Father. You can trust your Father, okay? But first I want to tell you that if you read Luke 14:25, Luke 14:33 says, "In the same way with you, that anyone who doesn't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:25, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father's brother and sisters, wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He is also she. It's just the male word for the word man. That's it. You know, it applies to women as well. God has sons and daughters, and all the principles are the same. So you cannot love your child more than you love Jesus Christ if you are to be a true follower. When Jesus says, unless a man gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple, he means it. There are no exceptions to that. And I hear women in particular who want so bad to say, oh, my children are my life. See, you can't say that. You can't say that. It has to be from your heart. Jesus Christ has no competitors. Because those children, God can take them away from you in a heartbeat, as you well know. I needed my children removed from my life for a time because, like Isaac needed to be almost removed from Abraham, they needed to be repositioned in my heart. My children were almost an idol to me that I wasn't aware of. They represented so much pride because they're such beautiful children and they obeyed me so well. They followed me like ducks and people would tell me I was the best father. And so that can lead to pride. People would tell me over and over, you're the best father I've ever seen in my life. Even my own unbelieving mother who just persecuted my pants off. My stepfather would come to me one day and say to me, in tears, I wished I had a father like you. My stepfather said this to me. So God knew that there was too much connection between me and my children in that way. And most people don't understand this. They don't understand because we're supposed to love our kids. But see, everything that God has done that's good, the devil perverts. Everything, money, sex, power, influence, the scriptures, walking in the day, he perverts everything. And so with my children, they had to be removed for a time. Perhaps God has seen fit to do the same thing, and there's no better way than to cause suffering for a mother than to separate her from the children. So I just want to praise you for having not killed yourself, having not given up on God. Thanks be to God, Bettina. Thanks be to God that he has sustained you, that you're able to even have the wherewithal to go online and to find help and to send me an email that you did. Oh, sister, thank you, Jesus Christ, for preserving your heart, for protecting you, for helping you to stay above water. That's the Lord Christ. Now, I wish to tell you a story about my children. I'll try to give you the short version of it. But I want you to be encouraged so that you can know no matter what. It's going to be hard to tell a short version of this story. It's kind of wild. But I remember when I left Florida and I said to the Father, how in the world can you want me to leave my children in that mess of a heart with their mother? God, how in the world could you expect from me with all the demonic garbage that's been going? How could you ask me to do this? God said these words to me. Trust me. That's all he said. Trust me. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. God showed me after a few visits, when I would go back to visit with my children, that it was exactly as he said. I had nothing to worry about. When I would come back to Florida to get my children, it would be as if I had never even left. And they just jumped in my car. We'd go get pizza. It was just like nothing had ever changed. It was incredible. Now, that was for a season. Well, a time came when my oldest son, Tyler, became in a situation where he was basically physically abused by the grandfather. In the grandfather's anger to try to teach my son a lesson, he put him on the ground, 12 years old, and he stood on his back, full weight, 200 and some odd pound man, stood on a 12-year-old child's back. And 3 days later, his back was still hurting. When he began to explain this, what had happened to me and why it happened and all this stuff, my son was terrified. He told me he was afraid for his life. He told me he would sit next to the grandfather at the table and he would begin shaking and he didn't want to be around him and he was creeped out by him. And I wondered, you know, is my son saying this to me? Is he trying to be dramatic because he really wants to be with his father? And he's, you know, is this true? So when this incident happened, he had told me that previously. When this incident happened, I wanted to blow my lid. Because a father wants to protect his children just like a mother does, especially a good father. And I have to tell you, at this time when this happened, it was all I could do to not just get in the car that night when I found out about it and drive down to Florida, walk up to the door, ring the doorbell, and when he came to the door, just to punch him in his face until he was knocked out. I'm not proud of saying that to you, and I didn't do it by God's grace. I'm just trying to explain to you the pain that I felt and the anger as a father. Now, I would never do that today because it would be a violation of Matthew 5:39. Do not resist an evil person. So I would not do that, but at this time I was still growing and I was in the heat and everything was hard and rough. Okay, so let me tell you what happened. I was at a huge party at my mother's house when this happened, a Christmas party. When my son told me he was afraid for his life and this abuse happened, my fury meter went off the top. I ran out of the house, I went out into the backyard, and I began to cry. And I grabbed the grass, I went down on my hands, I grabbed the grass and I began to squeeze and pull the grass up. And I started to get angry at God. I looked up at the sky and I said, God, you told me that I could trust you. Now, God, you told me. And I started to get very angry at God because my children were now suffering abuse. And this had crossed a line of what I felt was safe. And this was horrible. To me, this was abuse. So a lady comes out, who's a friend of my mom. She says, Michael, you need to call the Department of Children and Families immediately. I'm telling you, you need to do that. If you do not do this, your children will think you do not care about them. And God forbid, what if something worse happens? Take it from me. When I was 7 years old, I was abused and nobody believed me and nobody called. So guess what? The abuse continued and it got worse to where she ended up being sexually abused. So this lady, not a believer, leaning on her own understanding, wants to come out and tell me how I need to handle this situation. Well, I had been farther enough down the road to realize that's not how I act. God guides and directs my steps, not man. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Isaiah 2:22. So I began to trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. So I said, okay, Father. What do you want me to do? The next morning, I stayed home and I fasted and prayed. I had shared with my son 4 days earlier, whenever it was we had this conversation, I had shared with my son, actually probably just a couple days earlier, that he didn't need to be the one that needed to be afraid. His grandfather needed to be the one that needed to be afraid. I told these words to my son. I said, Tyler, I don't remember the scripture verse, but there's a scripture in the Bible that says, does he who formed the eyes not see, and he who formed the ears not hear? And I said, Tyler, he sees everything. And I said, do you know in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus warns. He says, if somebody causes a little child to sin, it's better for them to have had a large stone hung around their neck thrown into the depths of the sea. I said, do you know also it says that if you look down on a little child, which is what your grandfather is doing, you should be very careful because their angels see their father's face in heaven continually. That means you have angels around you. That means God sees everything that's being done and God knew exactly how much you could take before anything bad happened. And I say, perhaps this is a test for both of us. And I said, I'm going to pray and ask God what he wants me to do. If you feel threatened, you run out of the house, you call 911. And I taught him and explained to him how to defend himself by running away, calling the police, and so forth and so on, and having them call me directly. I'm 600 miles away. What can I do? So, but I wanted my son to know I was willing to fight for him, but the way I fight for him is by fighting in faith and asking what the Father wants me to do. Totally opposite of the way I used to live my life, where I would take matters into my own hands. No, that's not how it works as a Christian. So, long story short, 3 days later, that next morning, Sunday morning, this was Saturday night, Sunday morning, I'm fasting, stayed home from church to fast and pray. God providentially directs me to Psalm 94:9. There was the scripture that I had quoted to my son, not knowing which scripture it was. Does he who formed the eyes not see? Does he who formed the ears not hear? Then God directed me to another scripture. You do not need to do anything. Only stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I just began to wait upon the Father, and He began to confirm in my spirit, Michael, I see all of this. You don't have to fight it. I'll take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. It was a way for God to test me. Am I going to trust Him after He told me, trust me with the children? Or am I now going to say, oh God, You didn't do anything, and I'm going to act, and I'm going to go stir up the pot? It could have ruined my entire ministry if I would have acted. It could have caused such a huge stink and a huge thing. The grandfather could have been put in jail, and oh, I could have been looking good, and there's no telling what it could have done to my family. There's no telling the consequences. God was telling me, you don't need to do anything. Just trust me. 3 days later, Bettina, 12 years old. I don't have time to tell you all the story, but 12 years old, my son calls me. Dad, you're not going to believe this. I said, what, Tyler? Dad, I saw my angel. I said, oh, Tyler, this is fantastic. Son, you gotta tell me about this. Hold on. Let me record this. And I recorded the conversation. You can only hear me talking because, you know, I didn't have the phone up to his thing, but you hear me repeating back what he's saying. My son begins to explain to me. He's getting out of bed, getting ready for school. And all of a sudden, he looks over, and sitting in the corner of his room, he describes what is like an 8 or a 9 foot tall angel. They have a chair in the corner of the room. The angel is sitting on the chair. He says, Dad, you can see the stuff we had in the chair through his body. And he said, Dad, he was so big that his knees came up to his chest, like an adult sitting in a child's chair, but he was sitting in a normal chair. And he said, Dad, he looked like somebody who had abs, meaning he was in good shape, like he looked like a basketball player with muscles in good shape. And he began to describe to me what he looked like and all that stuff. I was so amazed. I was so amazed and so thankful. I began to say, I said, Tyler, do you see what God has done? I told you a few days ago, you have an angel that watches over you. I told you God sees everything, that you don't have to be afraid. Grandpa needs to be afraid. I told you all this. Now do you believe? Oh, yes, Dad. Oh, yes, Dad. I believe you now, Dad. Bettina, God opened my son's eyes to be able to see his angel for that very brief moment, just like he opened Balaam's eyes when he couldn't get that stinking donkey to move forward, and the donkey had seen the angel with the sword in the road. Balaam couldn't see it, so God opened his eyes briefly so that he could see the angel standing there. My son never again was afraid, and guess what else? The grandfather, interestingly enough, all of a sudden started acting nicer to my son. When I would have conversations for weeks afterwards, everything okay? Is grandpa still treating you okay? Dad, everything's fine. He's actually being kind of nice. And no more fear. My son had no more fear. I'm telling you this. My situation was extreme. I have 5 children. There's demonic activity going on. I don't even have time to explain these stories to you. But all I can tell you is, just because you haven't maybe had that experience, or your son won't have that experience, you have the exact same reality. You have a father who watches over children, who sees everything that's done to them, and you don't have to worry. And whatever God allows, it wasn't that God didn't allow this to happen. My son literally was stood on and hurt and had a hurt back. So God was pleased to allow that to happen. So God may be pleased to allow something difficult to happen to your son. In the end, you can trust God's complete redemption and protection. Whatever He allows, He's completely sovereign and in control of all things that are outside of our ability to produce a result in. He's even in control of the things that we can. Proverbs 16:4, God works out everything according to His own ends. Proverbs 19:21, man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps, or the Lord's purpose, rather, prevails. Ephesians 1:11, those of us that are elect in Christ Jesus, we know that God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It says in Psalm 139:19, I believe it is, his sovereignty rules over everything. Another scripture says that God does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and all their depths. So you can rest, Bettina. God is in control, but you have a responsibility, just like I do, to participate with God's sovereignty. You can resist his will. You can disobey. Becoming like Jesus Christ, contrary to what people are taught, is not entirely up to Jesus. If it was only up to Jesus, then everybody would be just like Jesus. What's the difference between two people that start their relationship with God at the same time? 10 years down the road, one of them looks like Jesus. The other one looks like a washed-up devil. It's because the righteousness is not entirely dependent upon God. Jesus Christ taught in John 7:17, if anyone chooses, there it is. If anyone chooses to do God's will, God has a will for your life. You have to choose to participate in it. You can resist God's will. Christians don't understand this. He will allow you to resist because for him to do that otherwise would be for him to thwart your unwillingness to follow him. If you have a willingness to obey him, if you've signed up to surrender, oh yes, he's going to work in you and move you and act you and all these kind of things. But you're always going to have a choice to participate, God-loving, a cheerful giver. And if you see what I'm saying, you have that free will choice that you have to choose how to respond to these things in faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. So I didn't mean to share such a terribly long message with you. I just wanted to tell you that you are in a wonderful place. You are in the valley of the shadow of death. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me out of all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34:4-10. Oh, sister, just trust him. Trust him. May it be that your eyes stay open through the watches of the night that you may meditate on his promises. Psalm 119:148. Get these promises. It's the only way to survive, to obey the words of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to thrive. It's the only way to remain in his love. If I can just encourage you to go to my website, relentlessheart.com. You see down the right-hand side about the John 7:17 book. You don't even have to buy the book. You can go to that page where that book is at, and if you scroll to the bottom, I'm taking a little bit of a break right now, but I should get started pretty soon. My computer basically died. But if you'll go and scroll down just a little bit, you can, at the bottom of the page, you can begin listening to the entire book I spent 2 years writing. And in addition to the book, I've included journal recordings, actual journal recordings from my own route through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And if I could just tell you this, oh, Bettina, I'm in my 7th year. On October 30th of 2009, I completely surrendered my life and heart to Christ. He took everything from me. I've done this for 7 years now. This is my 7th year that just started this past October. And I am experiencing the blessing of God like I have never imagined. It's incredible. And I will tell you this. You mentioned God has given you a promise for a new husband. Yes, You've been left by an unbeliever. You've been betrayed. He's been unfaithful to you. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, let him leave. The believing man or woman is no longer bound. You're not bound by the law of marriage anymore. It's as if in God's eyes he has died. That's the same thing as when a person is widowed. The law of marriage is broken and she's free to marry. You are free to marry. You know, unless God has told you something different about your situation that I'm just not aware of, but the situation is he has left you, he's filed for divorce, he's an unbeliever, he's rejected your faith in Jesus Christ. You would be eligible to remarry. Perhaps like me, you had an Ishmael in your life that came through your own human effort, and you got what you could get, and now God has given you a promise, the child or the spouse who will come through a promise, which is Isaac, the real blessing, the son who will inherit the fullness of God's blessing and all that his father Abraham had. So I'll tell you this, that has recently happened to me. It's not public knowledge right now, but I'll let you know that I have been waiting. It's the greatest desire of my heart on this earth. It has been a good, godly wife and a helpmate. And sister, I could almost cry my eyes out when I tell you what God has given me, the greatest gift he's ever given me in my whole life. And I say to you with great confidence, he will never be able to give me a gift greater. Because the greatest gift of God's providence to a man is that of a wife of noble character. And God has blessed this man who waited, who was willing to lose his dignity, who was willing to lose everything for Jesus Christ, who was willing to surrender it all, who was willing to be misunderstood, persecuted, made fun of, isolated from people, loss of everything. I gave it all up to follow Jesus Christ, and it took years of pain and suffering, many mountaintop moments, many high moments when he was with me and he encouraged me, many dark moments when I felt like, God, if you don't get me through today, I can't make it. He was with me through it all, and now I will tell you, he has blessed me with the most amazing love story. It's absolutely amazing. I can't even tell you the story now because it's too good to even waste by telling a short one. You just need to know after years of waiting, God gave me a promise 5.5 years ago in November of 2010. After I had been divorced, I asked the Father in tears, will I ever be loved again? Will I ever have the opportunity to be loved again? God gave me a supernatural providence. I threw out a fleece. God answered it, showed me. And now all this time later, I think it's been about 5.5 years if I do quick math, God has recently answered my prayer. I've been waiting for what I thought was God's promise for 40 months for a specific wife. Been waiting in the 40th month, which is another number of great completion in the Bible, of many different things, 40 days, 40 years, 40 this, 40 that. And God said, this is what you've been waiting for. This is what you thought you wanted, but this is what you really want. And this is what I have for you. And God has given me the most amazing wife ever. When you hear the story one day, if you stick around, I'm not going to tell you anymore because it's that unbelievable. The story is just incredible how God did this. And I tell you what. If I could have known how awesome this was going to be after waiting for so many years and for being beat down by my ex-wife, thrown away like a piece of trash, emotionally abused, made out to be that I'm bipolar maniac and all these lies and the devil just eating me up. If I could have known how good God's redemption was going to be, I tell you what, it would have been easier for me to get through, I think. I had no idea. Sister, I will tell you this. If you will obey and you will delight yourself in the Lord, lay the husband of future aside, focus totally on getting your life completely right with Christ. You got a long way to go if you're still struggling with surrender. You got to get to surrender. You got to give it all to him every day, taking up your cross. Jesus will give you the grace to do this. You can't do it in your own strength, but you can start in your own strength. Peter couldn't walk on the water in his own strength, but he had to walk to the edge of the boat in his own strength. The people, the man at the pool of Bethesda couldn't heal himself, but he had to have the faith to take up his mat and stand up. The man who was blind couldn't fix his own eyes, but he had to be willing to go wash in the pool of water. There are so many things. Lazarus couldn't bring himself to death. Martha and Mary couldn't do it, but they had to roll away the stone. There's always an action that you can do. You trust God, you obey him, and you wait. And I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, Bettina, God will give you his very best. And let me just tell you, there's no way, there's no way I can put into words this thing, what God has done with me, giving me a wife, is the most amazing thing that's ever happened in my life. It is so much better than what I could have ever even imagined. And by the way, we're not living together as husband and wife yet. When I say he's given me a wife, God has shown me who she is, given her to me. I've asked her to marry me, so she's my, in the world's eyes, she's my fiance, but we don't call each other fiance. I call her wife, and she calls me husband. No different than Isaac and Rebecca. I say to you, if God were to call a woman my wife, will I say to her, no, God, she's not my wife, she's my girlfriend. No, she's my fiance, no. So we have moved in faith, not moved in. Please don't hear that right. Please don't hear that wrong. No, we have not. She actually lives in another country. That's part of the amazing story. So we have moved into this relationship in faith, trusting God. So we are not actually together yet as husband and wife. This is all fairly new, that this has just recently happened, started in December. So this is what I wanted to tell you, and then I'll end it. God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could think, ask, or imagine. And I am telling you, as God is my witness, the Father, it is true what I speak to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You may have to wait a few years. You may have to wait a few months. Who knows? Trust God for his timing and keep your eyes on him, and he will give you the grace to keep moving day by day by day. And as Jesus was taught and found out, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I'm telling you, sister, there will be a day of Job. There will be a day of redemption and a day where perhaps God will bless the second half of your life greater than the first. Because I'm telling you, it's happening for me. I was already so happy, so content in the Lord, so filled with joy. I told the Father many times, God, I don't even need a wife anymore, Lord. If you just want me to live without a wife, you're enough. You're all that I need. But God, I still have this desire. So if you want to give that desire to me, I'll receive it. And there were times when I felt so content that the Lord had to re-encourage me to believe him and to wait for a wife, because I had gotten so content. I was like, Lord, I don't even need to think about that anymore. And then God, as he saw me fully delight myself in him, he began to say to me, I have granted you the desires of your heart. I have not withheld the request of your lips. Psalm 21:2. And he began to encourage me to believe him for his best. He knew I needed a helpmate. And he knew that what I thought I wanted for all those years, because he's changed me so much, is so completely different than what he really knew I would desire. I have the most amazing woman on the planet. I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you. I am not even kidding you when I tell you. It is so much, it's like a dream. It's the only way that it's explainable is by God. It's as if God looked all the way across the world, like he says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, looking for those whose hearts are wholly devoted to him so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. And God found the other part of my eggshell, where every single crack fits and aligns up. He found her and has brought her to me. God can do the same thing for you if you will wait. Don't get on these dating websites. Don't listen to man. Don't go the way of the route of the world. No, Isaiah 64:4 says, "For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, Bettina. Sorry for such a long recording, 50 minutes. I am going to just be so blessed to hopefully one day hear how God has turned all this around. I pray this message encourages you. Father, in the name of the Lord Christ, oh God, how I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for the sister and for your intervention in her life. Sister, right now, I think of this to encourage you. I want to encourage you to subscribe at Streams in the Desert. You can subscribe. Just type in Streams in the Desert devotional and start listening to those or watching, rather reading them every day. It's my favorite all-time devotional for people who are going through suffering. You will be so blessed by it. I also want to encourage you to get and start taking that John 7:17 challenge on my website. But Father, I just thank you so much for her. Now, Father, grant her the grace. Grant her the grace, Father. I hope she's been encouraged by the message. Now, grant her the grace, Father, to walk in obedience. Faith without works is completely dead. Help her to take up that cross every day. Help her to remember to point her eyes on Jesus Christ, not on the situation. Lord, help her to remember when she looks at her husband, her ex-husband, when she looks at her son, in all that situation, it's like Peter looking at the wind. And she's going to begin to sink. Father, help her to always remember to keep her eyes on you alone, because you alone will release her feet from the snare. Psalm 25:9. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you so much for your faithfulness to this woman. I thank you for your love for her. I thank you for bringing her, Father, to the end of herself and to the beginning of you. I pray, Father, if there's anything left in her heart, any fears, any uncertainty, doubt, Father, she would even surrender that and say, "I'm done being afraid. Who is this that I would be afraid? If God be for me, who can be against me? Why do I need to fear when Jesus Christ says, 'Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives.' Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This is what God wants you to know, is do not be afraid. Be strong and of a good courage, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9, you do not need to be afraid. It doesn't matter that you're a woman. It doesn't matter that you're isolated. It doesn't matter that you're alone. You are being refined as silver in the fire. You are being rejected, and everything that God is allowing in your life, dear sister, it is for the purposes of refining you and emptying out all that is left in you that is you, and burning off all the dross and the impurities and the self, all the things that are preventing you from knowing the Father in the deepest recesses of your soul. You know, the Father is my every moment by moment conscious reality. God wants this to be this way for you every day. No part of you in the way. Release it all. In the name of Jesus, help her, Father. Help her to be encouraged and motivated to lay it all down at the feet of the cross every day. Help her to have good spiritual disciplines, putting you and your word in first place in her heart and in her day. Help her to have good prayer habits, Lord, to seek you and speak to you throughout her day, always remembering the Lord Christ is in me. He is with me. I need not ignore him. I can enjoy fellowship with him at every moment throughout the day. Oh God, have your way in this woman's heart. And bless this dear sister to know you more and more. In the name of Jesus, I give you thanks for all these things, Father. Knowing I've asked according to your will, I know you've heard me, and that which you've heard, this will be given to me. Whatsoever I ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours, and I believe, and I thank you, Jesus. I thank you. Thank you for Bettina, God, in Jesus' name. Sister, go in peace, God would say to you. Your faith has delivered you. Be faithful, trust God, and go in peace. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Bye-bye.